Good evening. I invite you to take up a Bible at this time and find the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. We're going to be in Galatians, the fourth chapter, tonight. The Apostle Paul has loved the brethren in the region of Galatia. There were several congregations out there. And in his first missionary journey, he had gone that way, together with Barnabas, and there was a great harvest of souls, but it was not without difficulty. Opposition happened to be dogging their steps everywhere it was that they went. And it was over here in the region of Galatia that the Apostle Paul had even been stoned and left for dead. He suffered much on their behalf to bring the message of truth their way. And in a way, he had been as a father-type figure to them. And it pains him deeply to see that at this current time, it's as though many there don't even know him anymore. It's just that much of an insult that has been paid, as his apostleship has been questioned and outright denied by many who were binding the law of Moses as an authority for religious observance today. So, Paul does not mince words. He's very direct. And the logic at times gets quite deep for us. But there is a beauty to it, as he points out that God had an eternal plan in mind to bring his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, that we might receive the adoption as sons, that we might have the remission of our sins. And so he has to explain what purpose the law of Moses served then, since it was not an end in itself, but rather it was a temporary arrangement for a particular group of people, the Jewish nation. But rather, God's plan was much larger and wider and broader than just the Jewish nation. He had in mind the salvation of the world itself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Paul, as we approach now the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians, is going to be talking here now about God's family in relation to the law of Moses. He's going to talk there more about the purpose that that law had served and how it is no longer an instrument that is binding upon people today. So let's go ahead and start here, if we might, with our reading. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now he looks here at the Christian family. And you have the word son that is used in two different senses here. We can be talking about the only begotten Son of God, namely Jesus Christ. And certainly he is there in that section. But then there are also generalized sons. That happens to be you and me. We're talking now about the children of God that way. And Christ had to die in our stead. That son, so as to bring us into God's family and make us God's sons. He died in our stead, in our place. And all of that was in accordance with the great plan of God, so that we could be part of this special, privileged family. Now, to properly understand what we have just read there, I think it's key to keep in mind that all of this is really a continuation of thought. There is a flow of thought from what he had already said there at the tail end of the third chapter. You look there at chapter 3, verse 29. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So he's talking here about the heir apparent, those who are going to be promoted in due time. He explained that heir had been under a tutor. That tutor happened to be the law of Moses. And as he approaches us now in the fourth chapter, you're going to see here how he talks about guardians and stewards in that same type of a context. So he's explaining why it was that God had done all of this way. It's one of the first questions, I think, that would come to the minds of people, just as you look there at God's redemptive plan. Why is it that it took the shape that it did? I mean, if we're talking about Christ alone being necessary for the redemption of this world, why not just right after the fall, right after Adam and Eve, just send Jesus here to this world? And the point that Paul is making is that mankind would not be ready for that yet. Everything in its proper order, everything in its due season. And so mankind had to first come to appreciate the reality of sin, the ugliness of sin, the far-reaching effect of sin. And that could only come about in the duration of time. And so, Paul points out that even as you think here about our development here in this world, we go from infancy to becoming a young adult, our state of adolescence. We are as minors, but we are growing, we're progressing. And then we reach a point where we shall receive greater privileges and greater responsibilities, greater freedoms even. But you see, this is the analogy to keep in mind. Here you happen to have a father who is in a position of great authority. And his son, he keeps an eye on. But at the same time, because he is a powerful man, this one in authority, functioning even as a king, as it were, a king with an heir apparent. Here you have this king in his kingdom. He wants his son there by his side, but the son is not yet quite ready. So as to learn, he has to have tutors. He has to have guardians. He has to have stewards and keepers. And so you see this man who's very important, this father, this king, he has charge over the kingdom. He is managing the affairs of the kingdom. Yes, he loves his son, but he can't always be there for his son 24/7. That's why you have these others that step in. And there is a learning curve that has to take place. And so you have different specialists that come in and work with this younger man. And we understand that logic there. We know that when we have a particular field we want to pursue, we have to pass certain tests. We have to pass certain examinations in order to receive our credentials. If you're going to become a medical doctor, you have to have gone to school for that. You have to have your residency. You have to have your certification. If you want to become a lawyer, you have to pass the bar. So you see, as Paul is discussing this here, he says that that law, the law of Moses, was absolutely vital for us to understand the nature of sin, the ugliness of sin, and for us to come to appreciate how desperately we needed a Savior. But now that the Savior has come, do not go to the tutor. You see, because the tutor is always going to be an inferior teacher to the master teacher, Jesus Christ. And so he says here, God had this plan. And Christ died in our place so that we could be incorporated into God's holy family. And now that we are no longer outsiders, we're not his orphans. You know, we had a father, but that father was not God here in this context. That father happened to be the devil, because we were children of unrighteousness by our wicked works. We were alienated from God, separated from Him. But God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has rescued us, salvaged us, and placed us there within His family. How does that happen? How do you get into this family then? You're going to have to be adopted. And the way you get adoption is by obeying the plan of salvation. And so he had already said there at the end of that third chapter, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." This is how you become a son of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. And so he says that we cry out what? We cry out, "Abba, Father." Now that sounds very spiritual. But what would be the significance of this here? That word there, Abba, happened to be the Aramaic equivalent for the word Father. Also, the Hebrew word is very similar, Abba. Now, what is not so apparent to us as we have our English translations is that that word Father there is a direct translation from the Greek. And the Greek word is patros. Patros. So I understand here what Paul is doing. My interpretation of this, what Paul is seeking to communicate and get across, is that whether you happen to have come from a Greek background, a Gentile background, or a Jewish background, and the Jews were speaking Aramaic and Hebrew, it doesn't matter. God happens to be your Father as you have obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, because there is neither Jew nor Greek, you are all one in Christ Jesus, as he had stated there in chapter 3, verse 28. How beautiful is the plan of God. Now, we see the work of the Spirit involved with all of that too. But let's understand, that is not going to be separate and apart from the written word. I call to mind the writing of Paul in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, there in verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." We're all part of that family that's been born again. That family that's on its way home, even as we sing there in that wonderful song. To be led by the Spirit, though, is to be led by the written word. In Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 16, Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he said, "Be filled with the Spirit." So to be filled with the Spirit means that you are going to be letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it is that word that teaches us of the necessity of baptism so as to become part of God's special family that shall be with God throughout all eternity. Let's push on. Galatians chapter 4, now verse 8. Verse 8. But then indeed, when you do not know God, you serve those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you might be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous and a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. It's hard to pick out stronger words than these. It's as though wounds are made and salt is being rubbed in. But he's hurt too. He has to be very direct with his tone and his language here to grab their attention. And he's trying to say, I have your interests at heart. Now he points out that when they were there in the world, they were serving those which by nature are not gods. Objects of silver or gold or wood. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're going basically back there into the world? That was false religion that you'd been a part of. I find this interesting here. He talks about the knowledge of God. Do we have it? Do you know God? You're only going to know God the Father through Christ Jesus. Remember what Philip had said there. Show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus answered, have I been with you so long, Philip, and yet you have not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So to know Christ is ultimately to know the Father. But it's saying a whole lot more when we look at it like this, that the Father happens to know us as His children. And if that part is not true, then let me tell you right now, we are in great, great trouble. I think of this type of a parallel, if you might humor me for a moment. It would be one incredible statement to make that I happen to know Michael Jordan. I don't, but it'd be nice if I did. I grew up watching him. He was something else there on the hardwood. And there's a lot of people that would say, I know of Michael Jordan. It's one thing to know of him. It's something else to also know him. Maybe it was that you met him. Maybe you got to shake his hand. But you know, if he were asked today about you, could he mention your name? Probably not. But now, if Michael Jordan were to say, yes, I know you, now that's saying something. Now that indicates that you happen to be very special to even him. And so as we make application to this, it's one matter for us to claim that we know God, but does God know you? In Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 13, there in verse 25, Luke 13, 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. In other words, we know who you are. But does the master know them? But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. So yes, it's great that we know God, but we want God to know us. And Paul points out, God knows who you are, you Christians over there in the region of Galatia. How can you be doing this to him? I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And how did it manifest itself? There was the observance of days and months and seasons and years. Different particulars there of the Jewish law. The Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. Day of Atonement. Passover. Pentecost. You name it. All of those were types and shadows, but the substance is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you just think now too about what was happening here. You had certain ones that were getting set to be put under the blade, the surgical blade, to receive circumcision. What a painful experience for a full-grown man. And you see, it was all because false teachers had come their way and tried to make them feel small and insignificant and lesser than what they actually were. And so he says that, look, they want to exclude you that you might be zealous for them. They're going to say, oh, you're pretty close. It's great that you've received Christ as the Son of God. But poor souls, you were misdirected by Paul. Paul didn't teach you all that you really needed to know. You see, after all, Jesus Christ, he was a Jew. And Jesus Christ was circumcised even before he was baptized. So you see, yes, you were baptized, but really you should have been circumcised first. They were using logic much like that. Paul is horrified at what is happening here. You're going to a system of bondage. Now, he said, look, when I first showed up your way, you were elated. You were excited to hear about Jesus Christ. And here was one, Paul, from a Jewish background, who did not look at it like Peter had initially there. As Peter had been there at Caesarea, as he talked there to Cornelius, you know how unlawful it is for a man like me to come in and eat with one or be there with one who happens to be uncircumcised. No, with Paul, he came freely there into their doors, received them with open arms. And he said, look, there was nothing but love between us. You received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus, even as the only begotten Son of God. I was just that welcomed by you. But now, today, it's as though they don't even want to know him anymore. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Truth can hurt, friends. But truth is what is going to set us free. There is no one who is an untouchable here. We have to crave the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. And shame on any preacher who's going to get up to the pulpit and fail to shell down the corn. We have to know what sin is, and therefore we have to be specific about that, even though it might be very unpopular, even though it's quite controversial. It's because we have a vested interest in the salvation of souls. Paul shows the largeness of his heart here. Look there at verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants the one from Mount Sinai which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, and this is a quotation here from Isaiah chapter 54. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. There is no compromise here. There is no mixing. There is no blending. There is no rivalry. There is no competition. There is but one body of the saved, and that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And so we have to hold tenaciously to the tenets of the gospel of Christ, not yielding submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with our souls and the souls of others. You look here at this allegory. He's very plain spoken, isn't he? And we understand that Abraham literally had more than just two sons. After the passing of Sarah, he married one by the name of Keturah. You can read about this in Genesis chapter 25. And he happened to have six boys through Keturah. But that's not part of the stage that is being set here. He has basically two props in mind. He's looking here at Ishmael. He's looking here at Isaac. And we have to understand that the one of promise happened to be Isaac. Any Jew, true blue Jew, ethnically, who happened to be very devout with the law of Moses, could well have been offended at being likened unto Ishmael. But Paul says that's exactly the way this is. Now you look at this. You have the bondwoman, Hagar, here. She gave birth to a child according to the flesh, meaning that God had not given a commandment here. God in no wise ever told Abraham to take Hagar as a bride. That was human reasoning, human wisdom, by the direction of Sarah. God did not say that. So you see, Ishmael was born according to the flesh. And of course, added to that as well, Hagar would have fallen well within the framework of a childbearing age. She was fertile. But when you look there at Sarah, Sarah was barren and against all expectations from a human standpoint. She gives birth to a child. But you see, all of that was by the direction and providence of God Almighty. And so Isaac thus became a son of promise. We want to belong with the promise. We want to be recipients of the inheritance of the saints and the light. There is this reward that is going to be given and communicated. And we shall only share in that if we're walking by faith and not by sight. And we're going to have to bear up against a lot of persecution. He points out here that, look, even as it had been back then, that the one born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. That's the way it is today. And that's a throwback to how it was that on the feast day of the weaning for Isaac, Ishmael was found to be scoffing and mocking. He wanted to be the top dog in all of this. But that was not to be. It is hard to kick against the goads. God's will shall stand at the last. And let me tell you, it stands even now, even if we can't always see it. Let's make sure that we're on the right side, because the right side is the winning side. We want to be children of the free woman. And if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Let me close out, if I might, with this thought from the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul speaks about maturation and development. And in a way, you can see how it is that Paul has had that very much as his theme in Galatians chapter 4. You see, because he talks there about the heir and how he's under guardians and stewards until that time appointed by the Father. So he has to grow. He has to make strides in the right direction. And as we make application into ourselves, in the family of God, yes, we must also grow and keep heading towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So toward that end, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." It's all about Him and pursuing His image. "That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking" what? "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." It's all about Christ there. And how sorrowful Paul is as he talks about how they have been as children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." The main thing is to keep the main thing. The main thing. And let's see to it that we do not lose the things that we're working for, but that we might receive a full reward. "Let no one cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Let no one pull you away from the simplicity that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ to a different gospel." Jesus said that as we preach this gospel, the good news is that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have we complied? Have we surrendered our souls, honoring and holding up Jesus as the source of salvation? If we fail in that area, heaven cannot be our home. So think about that long and hard, but maybe not too long. I want you to respond even right now during the singing of this invitation song, while together now as we stand and sing.